from your scriptures today. We love you, Lord, so much. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right. We're there at Ezekiel chapter number 37. And we read there a very peculiar story, Ezekiel 37. And, you know, I don't really have much of introduction. I just want to get into the story. And I want you to learn a few things from these stories. We see here, number one, the Bible says, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Point number one is this. What this valley which is full of bones represents. What is it this valley which is full of bones represent? Well, number one, the valley full of bones very obviously represents death. Represents death. I mean, it's a valley of bones. It's like a graveyard here of this army, and it represents death. And I want you to see something. Keep your hand in Ezekiel, because we're going to be here for the sermon, but go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. So if you can find 1st and 2nd Corinthians, go to Galatians, Ephesians, and look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, I'll wait for you to get there, I want you to see these verses. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." That word "quickened" there is an old English word. It means to be made alive. So it says, "And you have he quickened, has he made alive." And look what it says: "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, if you're in Ephesians, I want you to go now to the book of Colossians. If you're in Ephesians, the very next book next to that is Philippians, and the book after that is Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2, and look at verse 13. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And you." Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 13. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, what I want you to gather from this is this. The Bible says, and you can go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, but the Bible says that an unsaved person, a person that has not been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says that we were born dead. Now, we understand that a human being is born, and he's born physically alive, and we understand that he has a soul, and that is alive, but the Bible says that there are three parts to a human, and those parts are the physical, the soul, and then we have a spirit. And the Bible says our spirit was born dead. And here in Ephesians 2:1 and Colossians 2:13, we saw that. The Bible says that Paul is talking to these Christians, and he says, "Hey, there was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was a time when you were dead in your sins, when you were forgiven by your trespasses." He says, at that point, you were quickened. You were made alive. Your spirit was made alive. But we can see here in Ezekiel 37, I'd like you to go back to Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel was brought to this valley full of bones, and he sees this valley full of bones, and we can gather from this that these bones represent death. And when we think of death, we've got to think of the unsaved. We've got to think of this world out there who does not believe in Jesus Christ. This world who does not believe in God, or is not in church this morning. And these people, I'm telling you, they're dead. Now, physically they may be alive, and they have a soul, we understand that, but their spirit needs to be quickened. Amen. I want you to see Ezekiel 37, look at verse 2. Ezekiel 37, look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold," look what he says, "there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." He says, these bones, I saw them, and they were very dry. What does that mean? That means they've been there for a while. He says, there were so many of them. There was many of them, and really, this is a picture of our society. Today, you can go to any shopping center here in Natomas, or you can go to any mall, or any place where people gather, and you're going to see very many people that have been dead for a long time. And really, that's what Ezekiel is saying. That's what Ezekiel sees. When God brings him to this valley, which is full of bones, we can see that represents death, but that also represents something else. Look at verse 9. Ezekiel 37, 9. Ezekiel 37, 9 says, "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God." This is what God wants him to say to these bones. He says, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon them." And look what he says. You see those two words? He says, "These slain, that they may live." Now, I want you to think about this logically. If God takes Ezekiel to this valley and there is just bones everywhere, obviously these people didn't die of, you know, old age. They didn't die of natural causes. These people are all dead in this area because it was an army that was in battle, and I think it's safe to say that the people, the bones that Ezekiel is watching is the defeated army. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? There was two armies that came to this valley to battle. One died, and they were defeated. That's why he says, prophesy to these that were slain. They were slain. They were killed. So what do these bones represent? Not only do they represent death, but they also represent defeat. You know, we live in a life, really, that is just full of defeats. And I was talking to Sharon last night, and she made this point. I thought it was a beautiful point. You know, and we're talking about the military. When you go to basic training, and you go to this training, and they really, when you go to training, they give you these impossible tasks. You know, I'm in the Air Force, and there's a few, Justin's in the Air Force, and if you've been in the military, if you've gone to basic training, you understand. They give you these tasks to perform that are impossible to perform. I mean, they set you up for failure, because they want you to fail, because they want to have an excuse to yell at you. But really, that's our life. You know, we go through life and we go, you know, we try to do things, and sometimes it seems like we're just set up for failure. We're set up to be defeated, and we're set up to not have success. And these bones represent that. Ezekiel is looking at these bones and he's looking at these people and he says, man, this army was defeated. This army was slain. And these bones, they not only represent death, but they represent defeat. Now, I know most of you here this morning, I may not know a lot about you, and I may not know a lot about your life, but I know this, there's defeat in our lives. There are things that we've tried to accomplish maybe for God. There's defeats that we've maybe in our relationships with our children or with our spouses or with friends and neighbors and co-workers. There's times in our lives where we felt defeated. There's times in our lives where we've attempted to do something and we've just been defeated. And really, that's what these bones represent. They represent an army that one day went to battle, not expecting to die, but that's where they are. Many years later, there's many of them, and their bones are very dry. They've been there very dry. They've been there for a long time. These bones represent death. These bones represent defeat. Not only that, these bones represent hopelessness. Look at verse 11, Ezekiel 37:11. The Bible says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, go with me real quick. I'd like you to see in the book of Proverbs a verse. Proverbs chapter number 13. If you're in Ezekiel there, you're going to want to go to your left. And I'd ask you to go to Proverbs chapter number 13. The Bible says that these bones represent the house of Israel. And this is what God says that the house of Israel say. They say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Look at Proverbs chapter number 13 and look at verse 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I want you to see that first part of that verse. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, today you can talk to people and you're going to hear this phrase a lot. Depression. You know, we live in a society that is just depressed. You know, people are just depressed and they live in fear. They have anxieties and more than ever, I believe people are on medications and they're on prescription drugs to try to help them with these issues, these emotions. And here's the thing about that. The Bible is very clear. When your hope is deferred, your heart is made sick. And you know, we really live in a society of hopelessness. Like I was saying, we live in a society where we've been defeated. We live in a society where we have death. A few weeks ago on Sunday night, we're going through the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter number 1, and we were talking about evolution and environmentalism in Genesis chapter number 1. And really, I mean, we live in a society, I know I'm a very young person, and I remember going to public school, and I remember being taught evolution. And you're taught that God didn't create you, that you weren't created with a purpose, that you weren't created with a plan, that you're just an accident. I mean, just by luck, there was a big bang and we happened to be here. Let me tell you something. When you start telling children from a young age that they're an accident, there's no purpose for their life, like God says there's a purpose for their life, then those people live without hope. Because what is the purpose? What is the point of life if we've got no reason to live? I'm here for no one. I'm here as an accident. So I'm just going to live like the devil. I'm going to live like the world. I'm going to do whatever I want. There's no point to my life. And because of that, I believe we've brought a generation of people that have no hope. And you say, well, what is this epidemic of people who are just depressed? What is this epidemic of people who have fear, who are anxious, who need drugs and prescription drugs and medication just to go through life? Why is that? Because we live in a society that is hopeless. That's what these bones represent. Ezekiel 37, the Bible says, God said, and He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. He says, these bones represent Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And I would say here, this morning, there's somebody here this morning who probably feels like this. There's somebody here this morning who would say, you know, I've gone through depression. I've gone through defeat. I've been discouraged. Hey, look, let me tell you something. I'm the pastor of Erie Baptist Church, and I can tell you, I've gone through defeat. I've gone through discouragement. I've gone through times where I think to myself, what am I doing? What is this all about? And you feel like you have no hope. And that's what these bones represent. But point number two, look at verse number three. Ezekiel 37, look at verse number three. If you're in Ezekiel 37, I'd like you to look at verse number three, and look what it says. The Bible says, and He said unto me, this is God talking to Ezekiel. And He said unto me, Son of man. And look at the question that God asked Ezekiel. He says, can these bones live? See, if I took you in my car and we drove down to a cemetery and I opened up a bunch of graves and I took out a bunch of bones and I asked you this question, hey, do you believe these bones can live? What are you going to... I mean, you're probably looking at me like I'm insane, right? I mean, you're looking at these bones and you're like... And I'm asking these questions. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel, you know, we understand that he was a man of God. And we understand that he was a prophet. But look at what he answered God. He said, and I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Now, look, that was an okay answer. I mean, a bad answer would have been this. If Ezekiel would have been like, God, you're insane. These bones can't live. Ezekiel didn't do that. So we got to give him, you know, props for that. He didn't do that. He said, and I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Now, keep in mind, though, as the man of God, that's probably not the best answer Ezekiel could have gave. I mean, Ezekiel could have answered something like, Ezekiel could have answered God with a question. Like in Genesis 18 where it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That would have been a great answer, don't you think? If God would have asked you, hey, can these bones live? Wouldn't it be a good answer to say to God, hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? Or maybe he could have quoted, he wouldn't have been able to do this, but, you know, he could have said what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19:26. He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That would have been a good answer for Ezekiel, right? When God asked him, hey, look at these bones. Look at these dead. And he says, can these bones live? A good answer might have been, hey, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But here's the thing. Ezekiel didn't say that. And I'm not trying to bash Ezekiel because I probably would have said something worse. But this is what, he didn't say, God, you can't do it. But he didn't say, God, you can do it. He just said, well, God, you know. He said, thou knowest. And Ezekiel's faith is questioned. God asks Ezekiel this question, and Ezekiel, he doesn't really step out by faith and say, God, you can make these bones live. And he doesn't say, God, you can't make the bones live. He just says, well, I don't know. God, thou knowest. And I've got to tell you something, and here's a sermon. Today you may live a defeated life. Today you may have a hopelessness in your life. Today you may feel like you're just being defeated, like you're just living without hope. You may feel like you're dead. Now praise the Lord, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your spirit has been quickened and you're not dead, and the Bible says that He gives us eternal life, but you may feel like you're dead. You may feel like you're just not able to make it. And let me tell you something, God can revive those bones. God can make those bones live, but we've got to have the faith to do it. I'd like to show you a couple examples. Go to John chapter number 11 in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 11. And look at verse 41. John chapter number 11, look at verse 41. This is a very familiar story. I'll give you the context. A good friend of Jesus Christ, whose name was Lazarus, just passed away. And Jesus Christ is getting ready to bring him back to life. And actually someone... Justin was out soul winning with me yesterday, and somebody gave us this example when we were out talking to somebody. They gave us this example, and I thought, man, that'll go with my sermon tomorrow, so I added it in there. But look at John 11:41. The Bible says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now look at what Jesus said. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, that seems kind of like an arrogant statement, doesn't it? Jesus Christ. I mean, they go to this gravesite, they open this tomb, there's a dead body there, and Jesus Christ says, I'm about to revive this man, I'm about to bring this man back from the dead, I'm about to quicken that body, and he says, Father, I just want to thank you in advance that you heard me. And God, I just want you to know, I'm not saying this for you, I'm just saying it for the people that are watching, that they know, and what Jesus Christ is showing them, hey, I have faith that God can revive this man. That God can revive these bones. And then he with authority, the Bible says, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes and his face bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So we see there the faith that Jesus Christ had when he was getting to revive a dead man. He said, I have faith. I have faith that Lazarus is going to come forth, and he just thanks God in advance for what he's going to do. Let me give you another example. Go to Romans. If you're in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse 17. I want you to think of this word as we read this passage. Think of the word hope. Do you remember that it said that the bones represented those who had no hope? When it said there in Ezekiel 37, it said, God told Ezekiel that these bones represent those, and they say our hope is lost. I want you to remember that word hope as we read Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse 17. Romans chapter number 4 and look at verse 17. The Bible says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. The context is we're talking about Abraham here. And it says, before him whom he believed, even God who quickened. Remember I told you that word quicken means to revive, to restore life. He says, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. And look what it says. We're talking about Abraham. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered, look what he says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now, what does that word say? Do you see that? Dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Let me explain to you what they're talking about. Abraham wasn't dead yet. He was alive, but God had given him a promise that God was going to give him a child. But people would say, Abraham, there's no life left in you. I mean, he's 100 years old is what the Bible says. And honestly, I mean, today we would think of a 100-year-old. You don't think of a 100-year-old person getting pregnant, giving birth. I mean, honestly, and I'm not trying to be funny when I say this, but if a 100-year-old person got pregnant and attempted to give birth, they'd probably die. Because your body can't deal with that. But the Bible says that when Abraham was given that promise, he wasn't weak in faith, and he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look what it says. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, just like Jesus Christ. He was giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The Bible says that Abraham, when God promised him that he would have a son, he said, my body may be dead, my body can't produce life, my wife's womb is dead, we can't produce life, but if God says we can do it, then life can come from something that's dead. Just like Jesus Christ, when he looked at Lazarus, he said, the body is dead, but I can revive that body. And he said, God, I just want to thank you in advance. Let me tell you something. God can revive. When God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? The answer is yes, but we've got to have faith. We've got to have that faith that God can revive those bones. Go back to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, please, and look at verse number 4. I'd like you to see the process by which the bones get revived. I'd like you to see the process by which the bones get revived. Do you remember when we were just reading when Jesus Christ, he went to the tomb, they opened up the tomb, he prayed to God and said, God, I'm just thanking you in advance for reviving this person. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ did what? he cried aloud. Do you remember when we read that? He cried and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And then that's when he was revived. I want you to look at Ezekiel 37:4. The Bible says this. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And look at verse number 7. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, I want you to understand a few things. First of all, that word prophesy, a lot of times in our mentality, when we think of prophesying, we think of like future events. We think of somebody standing up and like foretelling what's going to happen in the future. And that's there's nothing wrong with that definition. Prophesying definitely falls under that category. But prophesying also just means what we would consider our modern day word for preaching. What I'm doing right now, I'm standing behind a pulpit and I'm preaching the Word of God. That's in the Old Testament, that word means the same thing. I'd like you to prove that to you. We're a Verity Baptist Church and we just prove everything from the Bible. So, because we believe the Bible. So I want you to just go back to Proverbs chapter number 31. I just want to show you and I want to prove that to you from the Bible so you don't think I'm lying to you. Proverbs chapter number 31 and look at verse 1. Proverbs 31 and look at verse 1. The Bible says, the Word... I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see it. Proverbs 31, 1. Proverbs 31, chapter number 1. Chapter 31, verse number 1, I'm sorry. The Bible says, the words of King Lemuel. I'll wait for you to get there. Proverbs 31, 1. The words of King Lemuel, look what it says, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, Proverbs 31 is, I believe, it's a book written by the mother of King Solomon, and it's advice that, it says there King Lemuel, I don't really know, that must have been like a nickname for Solomon, it's kind of a weird nickname, but it's a prophecy that his mother taught him, and if you read, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you read chapter 31 of Proverbs, you're going to find there a lot of good advice that Solomon is giving, that Solomon's mother is giving her son there about how to find a wife and how to, you know, and all sorts of different things for life. And notice what it says, though. It says the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. If you read chapter number 31 of Proverbs, you will not find any future events in Proverbs 31. You will not find any foretelling of what's going to happen in the future. So there's no prophecy, there's no future prophecy in Proverbs 31, but the Bible still calls it prophecy. Why? Because prophecy doesn't only deal with foretelling the future. That word prophecy is really just preaching. It's what we consider modern-day preaching, someone preaching the Word of God. Now, I just want to show you that point so you understand what prophecy is. We're not talking about foretelling the future, although that can be part of prophecy. But prophecy just means a man of God standing up and preaching the Word of God. So, go with me to Ezekiel 37, and look what it says. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And look what he says, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and look what it says, as I prophesied. There was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. The Bible says that happened as he prophesied. What is the process of reviving bones? What is the process of bringing something that is dead and bringing it back alive? Well, what did Jesus do when he revived Lazarus? He opened his mouth and he cried aloud and Lazarus came forth. And when God told Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones, and when Ezekiel opened his mouth and began to preach, the Bible says, as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Whenever I read that, I think of that song. I don't know the words, but because I don't know that. I know the song, but I don't know the bones. But you know that song, the whatever bones connected to the whatever bone. Yeah, I don't know what you guys know. Is there a such thing as an elbow bone? Is that what it's called? An elbow bone? Anybody know? No one is educated here. Okay. There is no elbow bone. Well, whatever. The head. Here's what I know. To me, it's like the head bones connected to the neck bone. Like that's what I would call it. But I don't know. But I think of that song. I wonder if Ezekiel was sitting there just watching that. I mean, imagine the sight. Bones on the ground, very dry, very dead, and as he's preaching, they start getting up. And they start coming together. But notice, it happened when he began preaching. They were made alive through the prophecy, through the preaching. You know, sometimes people ask me about my style of preaching, and look, I'll be honest with you, I have no idea what I'm doing. What I do when I stand up to preach is I read the Bible and then I yell about it and I read some more and then I yell about it. That's my style, but I want to show you a few things about preaching. And I know that I'm just bothering you by showing you all these Bible verses, but that's why we're in church, amen? So go with me to Isaiah, please, and look at chapter 58, and look at verse 1. Isaiah 58, if you're in Ezekiel, you should be able to find it pretty easily. You just go back through Lamentations, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And look at chapter 58, look at verse 1. God has called Isaiah the prophet to the ministry here. And God is teaching Isaiah how to preach. And look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah 58, 1. The Bible says, this is what God told Isaiah. He says, cry aloud, spare not. And look what he says. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. So what is prophecy or what is preaching? Well, number one, it's loud. Somebody said this to me. Preaching interrupts. I don't know too much about this, but I heard somebody tell me. I was talking to a pastor last night, and he was telling me this about preaching. He's saying that the word preaching can be related back to the old days before there was obviously like a media or like a newspaper or whatever. More like a Renaissance type days when they had a herald. You know what I'm talking about? And they would have these towns, and the purpose of the herald was to bring news. But here's what he had to do. The herald had to interrupt. So as people were going through their lives, you know, breaking their bread and doing whatever they did in those days, the herald would come into town, and he had news he had to give the people. But in order to get their attention, he had to be loud. So he would herald out, and he would cry aloud, and he would lift up his voice like a trumpet, right? And he would be loud and he would interrupt their lives to give them announcements. And really, that's what God is telling Isaiah to do. God is telling Isaiah, I want you to go to Israel and I want you to cry aloud. I want you to spare not. I want you to lift up your voice like a trumpet. He's saying, lift it up like a trumpet. The one thing that we could learn about a trumpet is this. They are loud. You know what I'm talking about? They would take the trumpets to battle and they would sound the trumpet and they used the trumpet, not another instrument, because the trumpet is loud. So what is biblical preaching? What is Bible preaching? It is loud. It is lifting up your voice. That's why I don't try to do this, and I don't like it. I don't like the preachers that just sit here and share with you. And they talk. That's not Bible preaching. I'm sorry. You say, well, that's their style, or that's their whatever. Hey, you think it's my style to stand up? If I had it my way, I would not be preaching like this. It's hard. I mean, when you're learning to preach, it is hard to get yourself to lift up your voice, and you gotta really, you gotta get out of your comfort zone to do something like that. But you know why? I strive to do it that way. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what God told Isaiah. God said, cry aloud. He said, lift up your voice. He said, interrupt. Because here's the thing, you come here physically, but in your mind, you're thinking about the ice cream coming after the service. You're thinking about the things you got to do this week. You're thinking about the issues that you got in life this week. You're thinking about the defeat and the hopelessness in your life. And you need somebody to stand up and interrupt your life. Like that herald. What is Bible preaching? It's loud. Number two, it calls out sin. It calls out sin. Look at verse 1 there. It says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And look what he says. And show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And look, you may not like it, you may not appreciate it, but Bible preaching calls out sin. The purpose of church is for you to come here so you can learn doctrines, you can get your life straight, so we can teach you the Bible, and we can just tell you, hey, this is wrong, and this is sin, and you got to fix this in your life. And we do that, and that's the point of preaching. If you come to church and you always, you know, you shouldn't leave church mad. You should leave church mad and say, man, I can't believe that preacher. He said, hey, that's what we're going to do. And that's the purpose of Verity Baptist Church. We're going to stand up and we're going to preach against sin. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That is Bible preaching. And if you come to a church that doesn't call out your sin, it's not preaching the Bible. If you're in Isaiah, go to Jeremiah real quick. Let me show you another example. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. And look at verse 9. Jeremiah chapter number 1, look at verse 9. Should be the very next book after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter number 1, and look at verse 9. The Bible says, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. talking to Jeremiah. The Bible says that God touched Jeremiah's mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So the Bible says that God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And look what he says. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Four very negative things, aren't they? I mean, root out. That's like when you go over to a plant and you root it out. Negative. To pull down. Negative. To destroy, to throw down. And then look what he says. To build and to plant. God gives Jeremiah six examples of Bible preaching, and he says four were negative, two were positive. You say, well, every time I come to a Baptist church, you're always yelling about something, and you're always being so negative. Hey, that's Bible preaching. Amen. Negative. I mean, two-thirds of the preaching should be negative. So look, we've got 3 weeks. You got one more week of negative, and then we'll have 2 weeks of positive, right? You know, then we'll be preaching about the love of God. No, I'm not. I'm just joking. But that's Bible preaching. It's supposed to be negative. It's supposed to interrupt you. It's supposed to interrupt your life. It's supposed to bring things to your attention that you weren't aware of. Like the herald, when he's announcing, he's bringing things to your attention that you weren't aware of. But I want you to see this. Go back to Ezekiel 37, please. We got to do it quickly. The ice cream is melting. Ezekiel 37, and look at verse 4. Again, it says, Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Look what it says. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Not only do we need preaching, but this is what we need. Bible preaching. I am tired of going to churches. I've gone to so many churches, and I've listened to so many preachers where this is what they do. They open the Bible, they read one verse, and then it's 45 minutes of blah, 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 whatever they want to say. Look, and let me tell you something. If Verity Baptist Church ever becomes a church where you are not learning the Word of God, just stop coming. Just stop wasting your time. Because the power comes through the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And look, my words can't help you. I'm just an idiot. I'm just a dumb kid. But God's Word can help you. And when we open God's Word and we read the text and we read the Bible and we study it, there's where the power is. And it can revive that defeat. It can revive that death. It can revive those bones. Notice, Ezekiel didn't stand up to say whatever he wanted. He said, Hear the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. God told Jeremiah, I put my words in your mouth and you need Bible preaching. I don't mean to keep picking on him. It's just on my mind. Because last week we preached that sermon about your best life now. And we were talking about Joel Osteen. And look, I don't mean to keep picking on him. But I'm going to pick on him. When we were reading that text there, and something I didn't show you in that interview, they asked him, why don't you use a lot of Bible in your preaching? And he says, well, and his answer, I don't remember because I don't have it in front of me, but his answer was, look, I'm not really there to teach doctrine, I'm just kind of there to encourage the people, and he said, I just personally choose to not use a lot of Bible in my preaching. God, help us. Nowhere in the Bible, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, nowhere in the Bible are you going to find a man of God that stands up and says anything other than this, Thus saith the Lord God. That's what preaching is. I'm not here to tell you what I believe. I'm here to tell you what God believes. And that comes through the Word of God. So it's Bible preaching. So when you're looking for preaching, what do you got to look for? You got to look for something that's loud, if you want Bible preaching. You got to look for something that's going to call out your sin. Something that's more negative than positive, but you got to look for something that's biblical. Something where you're opening the Bible and you're reading the verses and you're... That's why you say, your preaching isn't very deep. All you do is read the verse and then yell, read the verse and yell. Well, look, that's what God said to do. That's what we do. Let me read for you this verse. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you unless you can get there quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He's training this preacher. And he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. That word reprove means to criticize, to correct, to disapprove strongly. To refute, that's negative, right? He says reprove, rebuke, that's also negative. He says sharp, that word rebuke means something sharp, stern disapproval, reproof, a reprimand. He says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That word exhort means to advise or to admonish. It's funny how the Bible, even the math in the Bible just fits perfectly. Remember, Isaiah, there were six things. Four were negative, two were positive. Two out of the two-thirds were negative and positive. And in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two-thirds negative, one-third positive. The Bible is just perfect, isn't it?
Amen. I mean, you just find it lines up everywhere you go.
But he said, preach the word, be it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So God says, when you're preaching the word, he said, I want you to rebuke, I want you to reprove, I want you to exhort. He said, I want you to do it with longsuffering, I want you to be patient, but I want you to do it with doctrine. And let me tell you something, if you come to a church where you feel like you're not learning the Bible, then just go somewhere else. Go somewhere where you're going to learn the Bible, because that is the purpose of church. The purpose of church is this. Of course, the fellowship, of course, the singing and the praise, but you're supposed to come to church to learn the Bible so you can leave here different than you came. But God told them to preach the word. But I want you to see this. Go back to Ezekiel 37:4. You see there in verse 4, he said, prophesy unto these bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 7, he said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Look at verse 9. He says, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God. And look at verse 10. He says, so I prophesied as he commanded me. Now, look, God told him to prophesy. He prophesied. The bones came together. It all happened. But then God said, prophesy again. And let me tell you something. What got these bones to live was not just prophecy. It was Bible prophecy, Bible preaching, but it was also this, multiple preaching. He said, prophesy. He prophesied. The bones came alive. The body got put together, but there was no life in it. It ain't really accomplished the job yet. And then God said, prophesy again. And let me tell you something. You need to get under prophecy again. Preaching again. Let me tell you something. That's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services. Why? Because you need the preaching again. You need the preaching again. Let me tell you something. This world has you all week long. Your job has you all week long. The television has you all week long. And you're just being brainwashed with the filth of this world every day. And you need more than just Sunday morning preaching. I'm telling you right now, you do what you want, but you need more than Sunday morning preaching. You say, well, you're just saying that because you're the pastor. Let me tell you something. 3 weeks ago, when I wasn't the pastor, I was in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There was an old preacher of yesteryear who said, three to thrive. He said, you need three to thrive. You need Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why do we do that? We preached on this last Sunday night, but we have a Sunday morning service because that's when they met on Sunday mornings. We have a Sunday evening service. Why? Because that's when they met. That's when the apostles, they had those evening services on the first day of the week. We have the donuts. Why? Because the Bible says they got together and they broke bread. That's why we do that. No, I'm just kidding. You know, that was just a convenient point there. But we do that, you know, and the Bible says that they got together every week, every day of the week. And you need to be under the preaching. You say, oh, I feel like I'm going to church, and I feel like the Sunday morning service really helped me, and that sermon really helped me. But look, it's not accomplishing the job. If Ezekiel would have just prophesied one time, you would have bodies with no life. Look at what it says, verse 37. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But look what it says, but there was no breath in them. See, you come and you get the preaching, and first you get the structure. Then you get the strength. But then he had to prophesy again for them to be alive. You see that? That's why you need more than... You can't... Look, when you come here... And look, let me just explain this to you. You ought not be living off of this Bible preaching right here. The Bible calls the Word of God the bread of life. It also calls Jesus Christ the bread of life, which are the same thing. But every day we should be getting up and just feasting from the Word of God. And think about it physically. I mean, you don't go all week having one meal. You die. You know, you should be at home every morning opening your Bible and reading and eating from the Word of God and learning from the Word of God every day. And as you do that, you're feeding yourself. Look, church is just like when you go out to the restaurant. You know, church is just the meal I cooked up for you and I provided. And you need the preaching. And look, there's something, there. You need both of them. You can't just sit at home reading your Bible all day and never go to church. You're not going to grow that way. You need somebody to stand up and call you out on your sin and challenge you and motivate you to do something. But you're not going to live off of just this right here. You need to be feeding yourself. Look, my children, when they're young, we feed them and we nurse them. But as they get older, they learn to feed themselves. I was talking about my youngest son, Joel. I get my nephews confused with me. My youngest son, Joel, just turned 1 year old yesterday. And we're talking about my son, Joshua. When he turned 1 year old on his birthday, he grabbed a spoon and he was feeding himself. And we're like, look at that. He's growing up. He's 1 year old. And he
grabbed the phone and he started. Now, of course, he's making a mess. You know, he's feeding himself to his forehead or whatever. But he was feeding himself, and you know, that shows that he's growing. And you know, you may be a new Christian, and that's okay. You come to church, and we'll feed you, and I'll prepare a meal for you, and I'll feed it to you. But look, there comes a time when you start growing, you're gonna have to just learn to feed yourself. It would be embarrassing if I brought a chair up here and I brought some grown man and I took out this little baby food and I started feeding to you. Look, grown men don't want to eat, you know, mashed up carrots and banana. You want steak, you want chicken, you want meat, and that's what you need. But you need both. You need the preaching and you need your own personal healthy organic diet of the Word of God. Yeah. Amen. You need both. You can't live without the other. But look, the power comes through the preaching. You need more than just... You say, well, Sunday morning's good enough for me. Okay, if you want to be a dead body. You need more. It was much preaching. He said, the bones got together, the sinews, the skin. He said, but the life came the second time. So, hey, Sunday morning might help you, but your life might not come till Sunday night. Wednesday night, you might need that Wednesday night. And we make those available. And let me tell you this. Just logic with me. If we believe that church is the house of God, and we're not talking about the building, obviously. This is a house. This the building doesn't make the people. The church is the people. Does that make sense? It's not the building. The church is the people. When we gather together and we congregate, that is the church. And I just got to ask you something. When we come to God's house to meet with God, to meet with God's people, what do you have going on that's more important than church? Seriously, would you stand before God and say, God, I was going to go to church on Sunday, and I know you want me to be under your preaching, I know you want me to go commune with you and God's people, but you got to understand, God, that primetime television was on, my favorite show. I mean, is that more important than the Word of God? Honestly, what do you have going on Wednesday nights that you can't come to church? What do you have going on Sunday nights that you have... It's not more important. And look, you do what you want. In Verity Baptist Church, here's our belief. We don't tell anybody what to do. We preach the Word of God without apology. You do what you want. You want to come to Sunday mornings? We'd love to have you Sunday mornings. You want to come only Wednesday night? Hey, we'd love to have you. But if you want a good diet, you're getting all of them. That's why we do it that way. On Sunday nights, we're going through the Old Testament. And on Wednesday nights, we're going through the New Testament. And on Sunday mornings, we just preach whatever God lays on my heart. And hopefully you get that good balanced diet. But see, if you only come on Sunday mornings, you're just getting what God laid on Pastor Jimenez's heart. Well, Pastor Jimenez may get a little repetitive. But when we're going through the Bible on those evening services, then we start going through things that, you know, there's things there that I might be preaching that I wouldn't normally think of preaching. But because we're going through the text chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you're going to get that good diet. And you need that. The reviving came, not after the first preaching, but after the second preaching. It was much preaching. It was multiple preaching. All right, here's the last point. What's our mission? Look at verse number 1. Ezekiel 37:1. The Bible says this. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. And set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dead. Ezekiel didn't come to this valley on his own. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was upon him. The hand of the Lord carried him. The hand of the Lord set me down in the midst of the valley. Let me tell you something. You know what our mission is here at Verity Baptist Church? To go out and find the dead, the defeated, the hopeless. Let me tell you something. God says this, Matthew 9:12. You have to go there. I'll read it for you. The Bible says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. A lot of times I think we feel at church like we got to go, we go door knocking and we go out soul winning and we knock on people's doors and we invite them to church and we try to preach the gospel to them. And if you're here this morning, you probably came because you got an invitation on your door or you got a personal invitation from one of us out soul winning. And let me tell you something. We're out and we're welcoming everybody and we want everybody to come. But sometimes we get this mentality, oh, if I can get that rich guy to come, then he can maybe give us enough money to get out of the house or whatever, you know. But the point is, we're not necessarily looking for the wealthy. I mean, hey, if Bill Gates wants to come, we'll cash his check, you know, once we get a bank account. But we're not necessarily looking for the wealthy or the people that got their life put together. God says, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down to the earth and he said, I'm looking for that which was lost. He said, if you need a doctor, it's because
you're sick. Let me tell you something. Verity Baptist Church needs to go out into the valley full of bones and find those that are dead. Find those that are defeated. Find those that have no hope. And what do? We get them under the preaching. We get them in the Bible. And then we can prophesy and we can revive those bones. You may say this morning, I need a reviving. I feel like my spiritual life is defeated. I feel like my spiritual life is dead. You need to get under the preaching. God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? He said, not Noah. Let me tell you something. God can revive those bones. Whatever the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart this morning, you say, I need that revived. I need that relationship with my kids revived. I need that relationship with my wife or my husband revived. I need that spiritual walk that I once had. I once had that walk with God where there was nothing between my soul and the Savior. And now I've kind of gone away from that and I need that revived. Let me tell you something. God can revive. But you got to get under biblical preaching. And you got to get in the Word of God yourself. God can do it. He can do it. But you got to take your steps too. If the bones wouldn't have been there, they wouldn't have got revived. They had to be there. And it took more than just one Sunday morning sermon. It took multiple preaching. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your Word. Lord, really, it's your job to help these people. I'm just a man. I don't know what they need. But you know, God. You know what they need. You know what they're going through. You know what defeats they might be going through. And Lord, we just ask that you would help them. And help them to decide that they're going to be faithful and they're going to get under the preaching, they're going to get in their Bibles. And Lord, we need a reviving tonight, today. And we need bones that would be revived. We love you, Lord, so much. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Before we're dismissed, let's take our songbooks. And we're going to sing one song before we're dismissed. Take your songbooks and go with me, please, to page number 356. 356. We like to, whenever at all possible, pick songs that have to do with the sermon. We're going to sing page number 356, Revive Us Again. Page number 356.